Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this awesome day that you've given us. Another one when the sun comes up. Another one we know that you are in control. Lord, help us to greet the day with singing. Lord, help us to know the joy that is in you by looking to you at all times, not just in times of need or crisis. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are a faithful God. We thank you and praise you that you know everything, that you are all-powerful, almighty, that you are everywhere. Lord God, it's easy for us to be human and look at what's going on around us. Lord, help us to have the faith to step out of the ship, to keep our eyes on you, and to trust in you. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son. We thank you for the victory that is found through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord God, for salvation, for hope, for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you are, in fact, the great physician and able to work miracles. And Lord God, we just thank you for your protection on Pastor this week. We thank you that you gave the doctors the wisdom to fix the problem and that everything went well. But Lord, I know that it is also a lot of stress on him and the family. And Lord, we just pray that you will protect them and all of us from the attacks of the devil. Lord, we know that you are the victor. But Lord God, let us not lose sight of that, even in times of crisis and need. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just move this congregation today and all that are seeking to bring your word. May any lost be found. And may we just have a heart of worship this morning and an attitude of gratitude and praise for you. We love you, Lord. You are a great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Precious name. Amen.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Am I on back there? Good. It's always helpful. It's good to be back here with you again. I wasn't planning to be back until June. And then when Pastor Zach went down, I got the telephone call. And here this morning. It's odd because, and it's not really, but I was thinking ahead this past week about what I was going to be doing here in June. So you're getting an advance notice now of what we're going to be doing in June. So it worked out that way. I couldn't help but remember Barb Blomquist then, 13, 14 years old, moved up from Florida. And I can still picture her outside the doors of the church here catching snowflakes on her tongue. She had never seen snowflakes before, and I remember her just dashing around with her tongue hanging out, grabbing snowflakes. It's just a really cute and funny thing. And to see her over the years now, it's really a great thrill to see the work of the Lord go forward in so many different ways. And with their family. And by the way, they're hanging out pretty much down there at Liberty. You know, all the crew from way back, grandchildren and all that sort of thing. Just a really great time. As Rick mentioned, I thought of something. And there was one time, and Pastor Boguski was here with us that time, I was invited to speak at a state convention of independent Baptists. And it was downstate someplace and good long distance away. And I was the third speaker in the morning. And the first speaker got up, and he went a little bit over time, and then they sang a few more songs, and the second guy did exactly the same thing. And then he finished up, and they finished up everything else, and I looked at my watch, and it was about 20 minutes to 12, and I said, to myself, they're going to be going to lunch at 12:30. So the pastor of the church introduced me, and I put my first step up on the steps to go up to the platform, and he says, now, brother, he says, you have to be done at 12 o'clock. I stopped dead on the stair, one foot still hanging on one stair. And I said, you're kidding. He says, no, unfortunately, I'm not. We're having caterers come in at 12 o'clock for lunch. Okay. So I got up, and I talked about our daily bread, or as I picked up in the Perler's household, our daily bagel. And how God is the only one who can meet our needs, and personally and all of that, stopped dead on the line at 12 o'clock and sat down. Pastor B said to me, I would have told him to go to lunch then. So I was not happy about that at all. I was just sort of miffed for that for quite a while. And then sometime later, I don't know, it's probably within a year or two later, I'm not sure exactly of the date now, but Randy Wright, who was in Awana Commander at the time, tried to get me to go to the annual Awana conferences, and I was kind of hesitant to spend the whole day at Awana. And he said, listen, he said, in order to get the plaque for Awana, for a percentage of leaders, he says, we're short some people. He says, and pastors count as three people. So if you go on Saturday, then we'll get our plaque. And how could I refuse? So there I am sitting at an Awana conference on a Saturday, and I went to the next seminar room. I'm sitting there by myself. A man walks up to me, and he says to me, I know you. And I said, well, I don't know you. He said, you spoke at the pastor's fellowship meeting and back when, and I said, yes, I did. He said, they cut you short, didn't they? I said, they certainly did. He said, I want you to know. He says, I came to that pastor's fellowship intending to quit the ministry entirely. And because of that, what you said, on our daily bread and God meeting my needs, and the only one who can do that, I'm still in. Now, I don't know how small you can possibly feel when something like that happens. And you feel, I doubt God and his word, and he can do it. It's so different sitting in church now. I'm not usually behind the pulpit at all. They've given me opportunities to speak at different groups and the men's fellowships and the seniors fellowship, especially since I'm a senior now. And that's been good. And then last Easter Sunday, they asked me to bring the message at the sunrise service that they still hold on the beach. So being a senior and waking up early according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I said yes. And we still had to find out where the beach was because we had no idea. And we finally figured out where the beach was a few days ahead and went there. And there's a crowd of people. Matter of fact, they told me later, it was the biggest crowd they'd ever had. 110 people they counted at a sunrise service. And some of the guys had told me ahead of time, well, there are people who just come to the sunrise service and that's all they do, and they go home. Okay. So they sang a few songs at the sunrise service, and I get up and preach on the resurrection. What else are you going to preach on in the sunrise service? On, you know, very simple, no, about 10, 12 minutes. Gave an invitation. 8 hands went up for salvation. I was shocked. They were shocked. Everybody was shocked at that. But God is good, and his word goes forth, and that's a great thing. Continue to pray for Pastor Zach and the family. It's a shaky kind of a thing when that happens, and it's unexpected and all. But continue to pray for Pastor Zach and his family and all. Continue to do that. And it's true. Having lived back here and been sick back here, I know what it's like. On a Sunday morning, it's like getting the horse out of the barn. You automatically want to be here. And I see his name in the bulletin, so I know he wanted to be here this morning. And I'd like you to turn now to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I don't know how your memory banks work, but we started on Psalm 37 last November. I just want you to know that I'm getting older, but I'm not senile. I know what I did. And we talked about some encouraging words of wisdom to the wise. And the psalmist is writing here, the Psalm of David, he's writing here about evildoers. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And they cause us enough trouble. But then there are circumstances of life that I think these statements here and commands and imperatives have for us today that even as believers, that we can put them to work even if we don't apply them totally to evildoers. There are things that just happen in life, so to speak, that upset us, and there are family things and all that kinds of things that happen. And so we take what David said here by the inspiration of the Spirit of God to heart. Fret not thyself. Fret not. And we said last November, for those of you who remember that, there were some of you not here then, so you can't remember that, so that's okay. If our attention and focus becomes on the evildoers or on the circumstances, no matter what they are, then we're going to fret. We're going to worry. We're going to be upset. We're going to lose our encouragement and sometimes even our desire to serve God. When you read Psalm 73, for example, which somebody called the banana peel psalm, the psalmist is writing there. He says, I looked at the wicked, and I was envious of them because they were wealthy. They seemed to do well. I mean, they had everything. And here am I serving God, suffering. Here am I. What have I got? And he said, finally, he says, my feet almost slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. Behold, Lord, you have placed them in slippery places. In a moment, they are cut down. Prince died this week. And the question is, how much did he leave? His estate. The answer to the question is, he left it all. 100%. Now, if you stop and think about that for a moment, it's not just Prince. It's everybody. When you leave this planet, you leave it all. Unless you're a believer and you have what Jesus said, your treasure is in heaven and you've sent it ahead in advance. Amen? That's the better way to do that. So fret not. Stop doing it. Actually, it means stop that behavior. They're soon cut down. The second commandment here in Psalm 37, and I'm going to read the whole thing in a moment, is to trust in the Lord. That's in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Put your faith in God, not in circumstances, not in the IRS, not in government to save us, in the Lord. Now, why does David say this? Because it's very easy to start putting our trust in princes and armies and weapons and all these other things. God says, don't do that. Put your faith and trust solely in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And then right behind that, do good. Because when we stop trusting, we stop doing good. We do nothing. So God has to tell us, fret not, trust in the Lord, keep on doing good. It's going to be repeated several times over. You know what happens when God repeats himself? It's something we're going to need desperately because we need the repetition. If God says it once, it's sufficient. If he repeats himself, then we are going to have a serious problem with it. And that's how he wants to teach us. In verse 4, well, God will take care of us. Then in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. To delight in the Lord means to take great pleasure in, things we delight in doing. Or we just sort of light up with them. The dictionary definition is to take quiet pleasure in or to take joy in. And we are, as believers, are to find our joy and our contentment, our peace of heart and mind with the Lord, not with the world. The world thinks it has its act together. They don't. They stumble around in darkness. They don't know what they fall over. They can't figure things out. But they pretend that they have it all together. The only one who has it all together is the believer who has trusted in the Lord. Remember the statement in the book of Acts? These people who have come here have turned the world upside down. And they were upset. No, the world was upside down. The people who came there brought the gospel were bringing it right side up. God's side first. There are things that God delights in. The Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 20, those who are upright in their way are his delight. In Proverbs 12:25, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. So God delights in certain things from believers, the prayer of the upright. But we are to delight in him. In him. Now, it says he will give you the desires of your heart. That is not material stuff. You may desire a 50-foot yacht. You may desire a lot of things. But this verse is not talking about material stuff, not talking about money. Desire for more. No, no, no. The desires of your heart. Now, what does that mean? Your heart's desire. The key to this is, as you stop fretting, as we stop fretting, and we trust in the Lord, and we delight in him, our will or my will becomes conformed to his will, what he wants for me. And that is not stuff. When you look in the books of Colossians and Ephesians in the first chapter when Paul prays for the church at Colossae and the church at Ephesus, there's not a prayer in there that has to do with material stuff. It's all inside stuff, that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened, that they may understand what the will of God is, and so forth, right down the list. But, and you know something else? And it's not wrong to do this, but in those prayers in Colossians and Ephesians, there's nothing medical. It's okay to pray for medical stuff and for doctors to have wisdom and know what to do and for people who are ill and suffering. That's perfectly fine, and the Bible advocates that. But here, the desires of your heart are something that's so inward that you want so much what God wants that all the stuff becomes meaningless. The fourth one here is verse 5, fourth command. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. To commit something is to deliver something into the hands of another to deal with. When we commit our way to the Lord, we're handing it over to him for him to deal with. It literally means to roll something over. And your mind should be thinking right now about a New Testament verse that says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Same concept. Roll it over onto his big shoulders. Sometimes we get weighed down with the cares of the world and all things like that, and God says, I want you to take all those cares. I want you to trust me with them. I want you to roll them off of you onto me. It's an old hymn called All Your Anxiety, All Your Care, Bring to the Mercy Seat and Leave It There. So oftentimes, though, we go to the mercy seat and we want to leave our cares and concerns there and trust God continually, and then we sort of pick them back up again and carry them off for a longer time. And that goes for a lot of other things, too. It carries through life as a believer to take the cares and the concerns. Stop fretting, trust in the Lord, do good, delight in him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now commit your way to him. When we commit our ways to God, we're bringing all of our plans, all of our conduct, all the issues or results of our plans, and we are laying them at his feet. I have my plans for me. God has his plans for me. My problem is I want to take his place and insert my plans into his plans. I know nobody else here does that except for me. It's like one speaker said, you know, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That's good, but hear, Lord, for thy servant speaketh is not. Some of you have yet to catch up with that. I know it's early. We are all made of the same stuff. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, and I'd rather have his plans and his hand in my life than my hand and my plans in my life. Because I will definitely mess it up. Nobody else does that. I feel so alone up here, you know? And the idea is to take my plans and give them to God. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways. Psalm 19, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walks in his ways. Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. God's ways. Psalm 25, verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Psalm 119, 59, I thought on my way and turned my feet to thy testimonies. The essence of sin is my way. The old song, I did it my way. There's God's way and there's my way. And the Bible does say that there is a way that seems right to a man or woman or teen, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It appears to be right. It appears to be good. You know, the devil doesn't dangle rotten meat in front of us. You know, he doesn't dangle out there, here's some rotten meat. I don't think anyone ever intended. I know I didn't in my high school yearbook. No one ever intended to be an alcoholic. I think I'll make that my goal in life, to be an alcoholic. I don't think there's that intent. But some ended up there. There's a way that seems right. It seems fun. It seems good. But the end thereof are the ways of death. In fact, the big book says, not the good book, but the big book says either sober or dead. Trust also in him continually. Commit your ways to him. Roll them over. Even when you're suffering. Second Peter says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit that word again. The keeping of their souls to him in well-doing is unto him a faithful creator. Commit. To roll something over to God. Say, here, this is too big for me to handle. If we commit our ways to him, the Bible says even our thoughts will, our plans and intentions will be in line with his. And that's the goal, in line with his, not mine. I had plans for today. They were my plans. They were okay. But God had other plans. Sometimes Sandy and I, when we first moved to the Cape, were wondering, what does God have us here for? What's our purpose in being here? And little by little, we're seeing that. The church there in Osterville had a pastoral staff of three. The senior pastor left last spring, and about 3 months later, the music guy left. That left the youth pastor. And he was handling the pulpit, and they had guest speakers in and that kind of a thing, guiding the church for all of this time. They established a pulpit committee. And I said to the youth pastor, I'd heard him preach several times, and I said, you have a pastor's heart. Are you going to throw your hat in the ring on this one, for this church? He says, do you think a youth pastor can go from being a youth pastor to a senior pastor? I said, absolutely, and doing well. So we threw his hat in. They went through 173 resumes, their pulpit committee. They came down to three. And then just 2 weeks ago, On a Sunday morning, they announced who the candidate would be for senior pastor, and it was the youth pastor. He'd done a fantastic job. Church was so excited about that. Everybody just stood and gave him a standing ovation for the pulpit committee. So after that was over, I just sort of, from about 10 feet away, just went like this, you know. And he looked at me and he says, "You called it." Good guy. So sometimes he can be an encouraging thing with folks. You don't know why God has you, and then little bit by little bit, encouragement along the way. You see things, you see God work even in other circumstances, and it's just been different, but it's great to see God at work. His ways. God's ways. The next one is what kind of some folks like to do in a pew on Sunday. Not everybody. No, nobody here that I can see anyway. The next one is verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Not rest in the pew. Rest in the Lord. Okay. the old me would have brought a recliner up here and be preaching from the recliner. An illustration. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. Rest in him. You know what that word means? It means to be silent. Be still. Be silent in the Lord. I like to make noise about a lot of things. Can't understand why. I'm so alone up here. And yet, Psalm 37, God says to me, be silent to the Lord. Be calm. Be at peace. Be still and know that I am God. Can we say this? Give it a rest. In Psalm 43 and Psalm 42, you read David saying this, "My soul, why are you upset? Why am I disquieted within me? Why?" And that. And he ends up trusting in God. My hope is in God. It's a relief. That rest is a relief or freedom from disturbances or disquiet. It's tranquility rather than emotional disturbance about stuff. Rest in the Lord. Do you have a problem waiting for stuff? I am so very much alone up here. How do we do in a line at the store? How do we do that, you know? I have stood there somewhat impatiently at times watching 7 or 8 lines of people go through the register while I'm still standing and my ice cream is melting. You know. Oh, you know. I've actually on one occasion I had to go and put the ice cream back. It was slosh. I mean, there was nothing left of it. It's just a puddle. Wait patiently for him to move. Wait for him. Patiently. We don't like to be kept waiting. I usually measure doctor's offices by how old the magazines are. Walked into one particular doctor's office, and not only were there old magazines, there was a puzzle on the table, which means you're going to be here for a long, long time. That is not a good sign for somebody who's a bit impatient about stuff. And we Americans particularly are very impatient about a lot of things. I'm waiting for his time. The Bible talks about impatient waiting for Jesus to return. And we're supposed to be still and quiet inside while we're patiently waiting for him to return. I get impatient about that. I remember taking, just before final exams at Moody, it would be, oh Lord, this would be a great time for you to return. No? Okay. Be still. Be calm. Cease from anger. Wait for God's time. Patiently. Remember the prophet Elijah back in 1 Kings? He'd had a great mountaintop spiritual experience. He had prayed. I'm not going to tell you the whole story today, but you got to go back and read it. God had worked in his life. He was a prophet of the Lord, and he's commended as a man who prayed, and it didn't rain for over 3 years. And he prayed again, it rained. On one occasion, he took on 850 prophets. Think of those odds, 850-1. And all the prophets of Jezebel and Ahab and all gathered together, calling upon their false god and gods. And Elijah sits up in the mountain watching them going like crazy, running around, cutting themselves. And says, what's your problem? Get a busy signal? No signal at all? Not enough bars? Think about it. And then the abundance of rain and a little cloud, size of a man's hand, and it begins to rain. And Elijah takes off and he beats Jezebel and Ahab all the way to the palace. And Elijah's out there and he's looking at that and he's saying to himself, okay, 850 prophets and we're good. And he's waiting for something to happen to Ahab and Jezebel. He's waiting, I think, for God to send down lightning and toast them. Not only does that not happen, but Jezebel says, if Elijah is alive by this time tomorrow, I'm going to kill that guy for what he's doing. And Elijah takes off running from Jezebel. And he finally sits down after a while and says, okay, I give up. I've had enough. I am going to sit here until I die. Thud. And God says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Well, God, I've been serving you, and look what happened. And I'm the only one left who's serving you. Now, three times in the text it says that he says it three times in a row. I am all alone out here, and Jezebel's chasing me to take my life. That's after 850 prophets went down. God takes care of him, feeds him, nourishes him a little bit, and says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Answer comes back the same. God says, come out of that cave you're sitting in. Stand out here. Elijah just very slowly, I picture this, getting up out of the cave, and he stands there, a sour face on, totally dead. And a great wind comes by him as the Lord passes by. And the rocks are broken around Elijah as he stands there. Bang, crash, crack, boom. And then Elijah's not impressed. So God sends an earthquake, and the ground is shaking under Elijah's feet. He's not impressed. And then God sends a great fire. But each time, with the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, the text says, but the Lord was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. And then, when it's all done, there is a still, small voice in the quietness. What doest thou here, Christian? We want God to have his way. We say that. We pray it. We sing it. But sometimes our song is also, I want to do it my way. I know what's best for me. What doest thou here?
What doest thou here?
Still small voice as God speaks. In the meantime, when things are tough and things are breaking around you and God isn't in that to speak, that still small voice, don't do anything rash or stupid. When you think that God is not speaking to you and all of these things, and sometimes we get fretting and not trusting and not delighting and not being patient, and we get upset. And when we do that, we oftentimes do something stupid, rash, or foolish. God says, don't do that. Continue to do good. And let God speak in the way that he speaks, in a still, small, quiet voice. And in order to do that, now, I'm going to step on toes a little bit. In order to do that, there are some times when we have to turn the world off. That means if you're checking your email every 15 minutes, it may be a bit much. Or if you're spending inordinate amount of times on Facebook and tweeting, stuff like that. How do you hear the voice of God when the world is speaking all around you? It is hard. That's why Jesus said, when you want to pray, go into your closet, shut the door. Sometimes I think our closets are too full of stuff. These are commands from the Lord, by the way. I don't read option number one. I don't read this. Option number one is keep on fretting. Option number two I don't read is you don't have to really trust in the Lord. Trust in yourself. I don't read that. Delight in everything else but the Lord. I don't read that. Commit your way to everything and your purposes and your plans. And I don't read any of that. I don't read keep active in the Lord and don't wait patiently for him. I don't read any of that. But I read the commands here. Did you ever realize that most of the Christian life, God says, do this? I'm not going to launch into a whole message on the subject today, but what I've seen from years past of experience and everywhere, that one of the most difficult things that we have to deal with is to listen to God's still small voice when he's speaking to us about something where he's stepping on our toes. And one of those things that is not optional in the Christian life is forgiveness. There's no option. Jesus said, forgive. He exampled it. And in his forgiveness from the cross, a dying thief, heard the words of the Lord and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. And Jesus replied, today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen? Amen. These are commands from God. They're not my opinions. They're for our benefit because he loves us. And he wants the best for us. And he knows that all of us, being made of the same human stuff, we're going to be subject to worry and fretting, and it's going to be difficult for us to give these things over to the Lord. It's going to be hard, but we need to do it. So he puts it in a command form, do it. He doesn't say to us, if and when you feel like it, when you get around to it. I knew somebody who had a round to it on their desk. It was a little round thing like this, and just a little piece of rubber like that, not very big, and people would, and on it it says round to it. And somebody would come up to the desk and ask a question, and the person would just point to that, meaning when I get around to it. No, God says do it now. If there's some area of this that God has talked to you about this morning, then don't wait until you get around to it. Do it now. Take it now. And do it now. If you've come this morning, you've never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ, these things are maybe helpful a little bit to you, but you haven't got there yet because you can't trust in the Lord because you haven't trusted in him for salvation to start with. And that's where you need to begin. And that's the gospel message about Jesus Christ, forgiving those who crucified him. God in the flesh, creator of heaven and earth, who lived a perfect life here on planet earth in thought and word and deed. And there on the cross, as the perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, he shed his blood for your sins, for mine, for all. He paid the full price, and just before he died, he said, it's finished. It's paid in full. And you'll find that same expression at the end of Psalm 22. Asa. Nothing you can add, nothing you can take away from it. You believe it as it is. On the third day, he rose from the grave, bodily, never to die again. He's alive now, having ascended up to heaven, he's going to return to planet Earth. And he also said he is the judge of all. John chapter 5. All judgment has been committed into the hands of one Jesus Christ. And the book of Philippians says every knee will bow to him eventually, at the last day. The only question is, will you bow the knee to him as Lord now, or will you be forced to do it later? Now is a better time. In fact, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your word. It helps to guide us who believe in the ways of righteousness and the way that you would have us to go. And I pray right now for anyone here struggling with some of these same things that we've been talking about. I ask that you'd help them, Lord, to give these things to you and to do the things that you say. And I pray for anyone here who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That they would come to Christ now, today, without delay, whom to know is life eternal. And if you've come this morning and God has spoken to your heart, his heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and you have never personally received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and life, but you'd like to do that today, you may. God is here, Christ is here, his salvation is here. If you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ today into your heart and life, pray with me this simple prayer from your heart to God's heart, and God will hear it and God will answer it. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I know that I am a sinner according to your word. I have done things wrong and I have thought things wrong. And right now, I turn from all of my ways of trying to save myself. And I receive Jesus Christ into my heart and life as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me on the cross, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for saving me. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you prayed that simple prayer, would you just signify that all over the church by just raising your hand and putting it right back down again? Anyone? Opportunity. If you're a believer, take the time now to talk to God about those issues in which you have not been trusting and have been fretting. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the power of your word and the truth of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, you're a great and awesome God, and we praise you that our hope is in you, that you are our cornerstone. Help us to seek your face continually. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Zach Furches. I hope and pray that today's message was a blessing to you and edified you. If you should have any questions or would like to speak to myself or anyone regarding any conversations or any decisions that you have made about today's service, or if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you just need information on someone to talk to, please feel free to contact us. Our website is churchoftheopendoorct.org, and you can go on that website with more information there on how to contact us, email us, or through phone. Praying for you. God bless.